Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Morning, Grantham Church. I just want to thank Paul Cohen and Greg Lother and all of our worship team volunteers. You all have done a wonderful job the past 3 months in Pastor Dave's absence, and he returns tomorrow in the office. We'll see him next Sunday, but we are deeply appreciative of all that you've done to lead us in worship. Thank you. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent and week five of our sermon series, Galatians, Faith Formation in Centered Set Community. And we're continuing to go chapter by chapter through Galatians, this very first epistle written by Paul in the New Testament. And we're seeking to better understand his passionate letter to the churches in Galatia by reading it through the lens of bounded, fuzzy, and centered set community. Remember what those are. A bounded church has a clear boundary line that separates who is in from who is out. And the line generally consists of a list of correct beliefs and certain visible behaviors. While beliefs, boundaries, and behaviors are important, a bounded church uses these things to create a sense of superiority for its core members and exclude others. And it hinders transparency and utilizes shame to motivate conformity. Remember, this is the sort of thinking that was threatening the Galatians, and it's at the heart of why Paul is so concerned for them. And then there's the opposite extreme, a fuzzy church, the opposite extreme of the bounded church. It raises all lines and boundaries. Fuzzy folks might be more friendly, but the fuzziness about what they believe and who they are erodes the group's sense of identity and mission. Therefore, it lacks a sense of a call to follow Christ, and it disregards discipleship and spiritual formation. And it has a tendency toward blandness, low expectations, and it creates a new set of problems in the church. Then there's the centered church. A centered church discerns who belongs to the group by observing people's relationship with the center, Jesus Christ. Do they show that they want to follow Jesus and be formed into his image? Because the focus of a centered church is to know Jesus. That is to meet people where they are and encourage each other to move closer to the center rather than focus on boundaries. So we're not concerned with defining the boundaries. We're concerned about defining who Christ is and his call to follow him. In a centered church, we accept that everyone is in a different place in their faith journey. And so as long as our hearts are oriented toward Christ, which is made evident by our words and actions over time, then we should create and experience a sense of belonging to Christ in community. Amen? And I've been saying that this centered set community is what Paul wants for the Galatians, and they can have this kind of community if they'll embrace the gospel of God's grace, which makes centered church possible. If you're just joining us, here's some background information on Galatians and a quick review of what we've looked at so far. On his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas planted churches in the southern part of the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. You can read about that story in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Not long after that journey, somewhere around 49 AD, Paul writes to the Galatians in response to reports that his work and the fragile faith of these Gentile Christians were being undermined and threatened by the work of what he calls agitators or false missionaries from Jerusalem who were leading them astray with a false gospel that required males to be circumcised and men and women to both obey the Torah, basically become Jewish. And so these two gospels are very different. Here they are again, side by side. The gospel of Jesus says that salvation is a gift of grace, that we receive it through faith, that offers forgiveness and mercy. It says God is the judge. It welcomes everyone. It moves us to love, not to condemn. It bears fruit of the Spirit and sets us free in Christ. And then the false gospel, it basically amounts to this. It says we're saved by works, that we can earn God's favor by our good deeds. It likes to use guilt and shame, as we said, to motivate conformity. We become the judge, according to the false gospel. It excludes others. It moves us to condemn. It generates acts of the flesh, which we're going to see today in chapter 5, and makes us slaves to sin. And once again, Galatians can be divided into three major parts. Now think back, if you've been with us through this series so far, in the first four chapters of Galatians, we have heard Paul challenge his readers to reject that false gospel. He's confronted opponents of the gospel of God's grace, and he's told the church not to become slaves again to sin and to this bounded thinking. He's explained the purpose of the Mosaic law, that it reveals our sinfulness, that we actually can't keep the law. It reveals God's holiness, and it's a signpost pointing us to Christ, Christ who's now forming a centered set church through the gospel of God's grace. And so in today's message, we're going to look at Paul's meaning of freedom that Pastor Melissa began to talk about last week in chapter 4. What is the meaning of freedom? What is the flesh, and what is the fruit of the Spirit? As he says to the Galatians and to us, that we're all free in Christ, and that is free to follow Christ in the new way of the Spirit. Before we enter the final unit in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, let's remember this key verse in chapter 4 as we move forward this morning. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My children, I seem to be in labor with you all over again until the Messiah, the Christ, is fully formed in you." Don't forget, church, Paul's ultimate aim and desire is for the Galatians to be fully formed disciples of Jesus. He doesn't just want them to be saved or take the name Christian. He wants them to be like Christ. I was back home in Texas not long ago and around some folks in my old tradition, and the language just really strikes me now that I've been an Anabaptist for some time. And that language of, we just got to get them saved and get them baptized. Well, what about making disciples? Because that's what Jesus actually commissioned us to do. And part of making disciples is helping people understand that when you accept Christ and you are saved, you've just begun a journey of formation. Formation into the image of Jesus the Son. Amen? And at Grantham Church, we say this. We define disciples this way. Disciples are people in community who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are growing to love, follow, and lead others to the God who looks like Jesus. So as Paul is making a case for being a church centered on Jesus, and as we seek to live into that here at Grantham Church, we need to remember that worship, discipleship, and spiritual formation is why we are here, as I think that will become clear in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive to your voice. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us and that your voice would rise above all of the other voices. Cut through the noise, cut through the distractions, cut through the flesh, and free us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 now. Galatians chapter 5. Before we start reading there with verse 1, just want to note that verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, Paul is going to finish his thoughts on freedom, which he started talking about in chapter 4, and he's going to offer a stern warning and challenge to the believers in Galatia. Chapter 5, verse 1, "So Christ," I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "so Christ has truly set us free. If you read in the NIV, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So freedom here, Paul has in mind, this is freedom from the burden and slavery, if we take in the context of what he said so far, freedom from the burden and slavery of the law of sin and death. In other words, God has set you free. Don't return to Egypt. Right? Remember the Exodus. This is such a huge pivotal thing in the life of Israel and the Jewish people. And so they're always coming back to this story. So, and that's saying something about our spiritual state. Don't allow yourself to be enslaved again to the law of sin and death. Verse 2 through 4, he says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, right, and going back to the old way of the law, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's saying you don't need Jesus. You don't. If this bounded mentality is what you want, you don't really need Christ. He says, I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, then you must go all the way and obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You notice the play on words? Cut off from Christ. Okay, just making sure you got that. You've fallen away from God's grace. And Paul's saying, if you start down that road, you better go all the way. Paul's saying, nothing that you can do will ever make you right with God. You have already been made right with God through Jesus. This is good news. Verse 5 through 6, he says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. You say, you want to be circumcised? Fine. But there's no real benefit to that in Christ. Do you understand? You can't use that or anything else in a bounded set mentality to say you must do this to receive Christ. This gift of Christ is free. This gift of grace is free. And so look what he says in verse 6. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Oh, don't miss that, church. You see, he says to live by the Spirit. That is, listen to Jesus in you and let his Spirit guide you. See, what we want to do as human beings is say, here's some rules, here's some laws, follow those. But part of the new covenant is that that has been written on our hearts. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Christ in you. Now, we always need some accountability with that. We can't just say, well, God told me, so who cares what you think? We must care what the church thinks, because together we discern what the Lord is saying to us. You hear what we're saying? So that's very important, to live by the Spirit. Listen to Jesus, and listen to Jesus and other brothers and sisters who can help guide you. Maybe you're further along in your journey. So is it working out your salvation? It's working out your discipleship, your spiritual formation, in a loving response to God's grace in your life. That's what it means, faith expressing itself in love. This isn't out of duty. It's not out of obligation. It isn't because if you don't, then this is going to happen. This is going to happen to you. No, rather, it is a loving response to God's grace in your life. And so what happens is, the more you understand God's grace for yourself, the more you want to follow Jesus. The more you want to please God and walk in holiness. This is the way of the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 says, you were running the race so well. Have you ever noticed Paul loves metaphors? In chapter 4, verse 19, he used a birth metaphor, right? He'll use others here in this chapter and in chapter 6. But he says, like a runner running a race, you were running great. You were doing well. Who's held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is a little like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. So Paul uses this racing metaphor, who held you up, who slowed you down, How is it that you started off in grace now to be burdened down by the weight of bounded thinking? This is what Paul is getting at. And then he says, he goes into this yeast idea, like a little yeast leavens the whole batch, so it is with this bounded thinking. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Listen to this, church. It only takes, this is what I hear Paul saying, it only takes a little bounded thinking to affect you and the whole church. And God will deal with the person who introduces this bounded leaven that corrupts the whole community. In the verse 11, he's saying, look at how these agitators are treating me. Look at verse 11. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do. They're preaching this false gospel and saying, oh, you remember what Paul said this. Paul actually believed that. And Paul's saying, no, I don't. And if I did, would I be persecuted right now? Would they not like me? No, they would love me if I was saying what they were saying, but that's not the case. If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. In verse 12, he says, I just wish that these troublemakers, these agitators, these false missionaries who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Whoa. Now, the NIV there says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, why does Paul say this? And some of us are looking around. Are there children in the room right now? You know, this is the language of the Scriptures. This is the word. These are the words of Paul. And so it's very important that we understand what Paul is getting at here, because we could easily just say Paul's venting his anger at this point, right? But I'm about to show you, I don't think that that is the case at all. Paul's likely referring to a pagan practice rooted in the worship of the goddess Cybele. Look at this. Cybele was a goddess of nature, fertility, and the wild. She was known as the Great Mother. And worship of Cybele originated in Phrygia. And if you look at the smaller map there on the screen, Phrygia is a neighbor to who? The Galatians. In fact, parts of Phrygia were incorporated into the province of Galatia by the Romans. They redrew the lines. So the Galatians would have been well aware of this pagan cult. Some may have once even practiced Cybele worship before coming to Christ, which you'll see there involved ecstatic rituals, wild dancing, orgiastic rituals, self-mutilation, and self-scourging. Therefore, when Paul says, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go ahead and go the whole way and emasculate themselves, he's essentially saying they might as well cut it all off and be like the pagans down the street. Wow. Why? Because the Judaizers have turned their backs on what Christ has revealed. And they've given up on the gospel of God's grace. And now these so-called mutilators of the flesh are leading these former pagans astray with their bounded thinking. Shed some new light on chapter 5, verse 12, doesn't it? Look at verse 13 now, where Paul turns his attention to how we are called to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. And here in a minute, you're going to see in this vice list, this list of the acts of the flesh, he's going to mention some of those things that the cult of Cybele participated in. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 reads, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." We'll come back to that in just a minute. I have that highlighted for a reason. Instead, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So freedom in the Lord is a freedom not to live however you want. Do you see that, church? It is a freedom from the chains of fleshly, carnal desires that seek to master and control you. This is the freedom that Christ gives. It is a freedom not to live for yourself, but to live and serve others in love. Verse 14, 15 now, he says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Right? They're all concerned about the law and following the law, he says, and he reminds us actually what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. The whole law can be summed up like this: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Listen to that, church. We're called away from egocentric living because it impedes upon our ability to love God and to love our neighbor. And as Paul says in verse 15, it leads to spiritual cannibalism. It leads to eating our own. This is what Paul is saying. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. Maybe you're reading from the NIV. You'll notice the difference. The New Living Translation says, not to satisfy your sinful nature. The Greek word here is sarx, and it's simply translated as flesh. So why does the New Living Translation not translate it as flesh? For one real simple reason, because the word became flesh. And they didn't want to confuse that with Jesus being sinful. Because clearly in other parts of the New Testament, like here with Paul, flesh indicates our sinful humanity. So you can respect the translation for that. However, I want you to consider something, that sinful nature, in my personal opinion, is not, as much as I like the New Living Translation and read from it often, as you know, is not the preferred translation because it can be misleading. Because calling it a nature can lead us to believe it is part of our identity. And it is not. Listen to what Greg Boyd writes about this particular topic in his book, Seeing is Believing. He says, if the flesh is not a sinful nature, what is it? Listen carefully. He said, I submit that it is a deceptive state of being. The flesh is not a nature that is essential to someone's identity. It is rather a deceptive way of seeing and experiencing oneself and one's world, and thus a deceptive way of living in the world. That is according to the flesh. It is that way of thinking and experiencing and living that is conformed to the pattern of this world, which Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. Greg says, it is a way of existence that comes naturally to fallen creatures, but it is not itself a nature. Indeed, it is sinful and destructive, and believers are exhorted to live free of it precisely because it is against the nature that God created in us and the new identity God gave us in Christ. Now, don't miss this, church. It comes naturally to us, Greg says. It feels like our default at times, certainly. We've all experienced that. But it is not our nature or who we are now that Christ has undone the powers of sin, death, and the fall. We have a new nature. That's why we say all the time, you hear me say this all the time, that we're made in God's image, but we're broken. And what? Not as we should be. Not everything gets a pass because you feel it, right? And just accept it, that this is the way I was made. That's not how New Testament theology works. It's not how the gospel works. None of us get a pass. Everything has to come under the microscope of Christ, in whose image we have been made and are called to live into. Amen? After all, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is how we know that sin is not our nature. We've been given a new one. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. New Living Translation says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? A new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Just like the caterpillar to the monarch butterflies you can see there on the screen. So will we take the red pill, Matrix reference, will we take the red pill and live into our new reality and wake up to our identity in Christ, or go on pretending like we don't know any better? Go on living like sin is our nature. What reality will you choose to live in when you wake up in the morning? Because every day we have the choice to take that pill or not. Our spiritual formation as Christians begins, church, and it ends with us embracing this new identity in Christ, where we learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Back to Galatians 5, verse 16 now. Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your flesh craves." The New International Version says, "Walk in the Spirit." Walk with the Spirit. It's like grabbing hands with God and walking with the Lord. And if you do that, he says, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're living in the Spirit, you're always going to have the voice of the Spirit saying, that's not a good thought. Don't latch on to that thought. You know, you're going to have the Spirit say, don't talk like that. Don't say that to them. Don't just respond out of your emotions. I know you're upset, but don't do that, right? Things like that. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Because this is what Paul is saying. If you live that way and you yield to the power of the Spirit within you, more and more you will find you're living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You're becoming more like Christ and less like the old person you were. And see, when you consider that, it makes a whole lot of sense why we've got to give space to each other in the church. Because we're all on that journey. Someone's going to say something that offends you, and they said it out of their flesh. Now, the temptation in an Anabaptist congregation where we tend to be passive-aggressive or just ignore things is to not hold those people accountable. And not to say, "Can I talk to you for a second?" And in love, say, "That wasn't very nice." That's not the way we handle ourselves as followers of Jesus. Or how do you see that squaring with Scripture, this way of thinking or this behavior? That can be done, folks, in love, in relationship with people that you care about. Husbands and wives, you know this is true. There's a right and a wrong way to do that. And so it is with disciples of Christ in the church. Verse 17, he says, "The flesh wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the flesh desires." Look at this. He says, "These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions." Paul's saying there is this internal struggle to do what our flesh wants or allow Christ in us to prevail. Now, raise your hand if you're familiar with that struggle, right? Most of us are, or most of us are aware of that. We're living with that awareness. You know, Paul talked about this in Romans 7. "I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do." What does that mean? It means that sin is living in me. I need to cut it off. If there's anything to cut off, folks, that's it. Cut it off. Say no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. Verse 18. "But when you're directed by the Spirit," oh, look at this, "you're not under obligation to the law of Moses." Paul says, directed by the Spirit. When you're led by the Spirit, Paul again has this exodus in mind. He says, the Spirit of God is able to lead us out of sin and bondage to freedom and a better way of life in Christ. And don't you know that just living out of the flesh and doing what we want and accepting everything about ourselves, what may make us feel good in the moment, at the end of that road is death and destruction. Don't embrace the flesh for temporary pleasures and gain. Do the hard stuff by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus, because in Jesus there is life, there is freedom, there is peace, there is forgiveness. And now the remaining verses in chapter 5, look verses 19 through 26. When you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. So in case the Galatians were asking themselves, well, what does it look like to live in my flesh? Well, Paul gives us a sampling of what that would look like. And he says, sexual immorality, and I've put some of these on the screen for you. The word he uses there could be translated fornication. It comes from the Greek word porneia. We get our word porn from this word. And that is really an umbrella term for all sorts of sexual deviations. So sexual immorality, that is evidence that you're living in your flesh. Impurity and lustful pleasures. Idolatry. So putting anything at the center of your life that's not God. Sorcery or witchcraft may be translated that way. The Greek word there, listen to this word, pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from this, so it has something to do with drugs, because that was often used in witchcraft and sorcery, to have visions, to get in touch with the dead, to see things. Something to consider. Hatred and hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts, angry outbursts, fits of rage, selfish ambition, so that's egocentric living, power-hungry behavior, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, that really could just stand for any kind of addiction, wild parties, NIV I think says orgies. You know, I think, again, that is a connection to Galatians 5, verse 12, this cybal cult. Some of them probably came out of this kind of behavior, and Paul's saying that is of the flesh. We don't live that way as followers of Jesus. And then he says, and other sins like these. He said, that's not a complete exhaustive list. That's just a good sampling of what it might look like when you're living out of the flesh. So let me tell you again, as I have before, he says that anyone living that sort of life, what does he say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the good stuff. But, he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. This is how you know you're leaning more into the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit, he says. Your life produces this fruit, love. And let's not forget, we're talking 1 Corinthians 13 love, the agape love of God, the love of God, the love of neighbor, the love of enemy. He says joy. This is a joy that springs from faith. It's not dependent upon circumstance. Peace, Paul says. Remember what Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives. Right? A peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul told the Philippians. Patience, that is forbearance and long-suffering with others. Kindness, which is about moral integrity. Goodness, that is about being benevolent toward others. Faithfulness, that's born of convictions. Gentleness, which comes about by learning humility. And of course, self-control. That is not being ruled by our impulses or our fleshly emotions. And Paul says, there is no law against these things. No law. And this is what is born of the Spirit. Finally, verses 24 through 26, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their flesh to his cross and has crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Well, we have to ask ourselves, is there a belief? Is there an idea? Is there a practice? Is there a way of living that I have not brought into submission to the power of the Holy Spirit? That I've not asked Jesus, what do you think of this? That's what Paul is inviting us to do. And then he says, last of all, chapter 5, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know what? One reason I think Paul is saying that is because we are all in the same boat. We all have the flesh at work in us, but we also have access to the Holy Spirit. And in a centered church, brothers and sisters, we give space for people to work it out, to walk it out in the gospel of God's grace. Finally, listen to how Paul describes how we're to follow in this new way of the Spirit. If you go back to Romans 7, verses 4 through 6, he says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. That is, you belong to Jesus. Other place he said, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Your spirit, your soul, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus, to him who raised him from the dead in order that we might, what? Bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, when we lived that way, cut off from the Spirit, the sinful passions aroused by the law. Aroused by the law, what do you mean? You ever told a little child, don't do that? Don't go over there? Don't cross the street? Don't do that? What do you do? What do they do? What do we want to do when somebody tells us, no, you can't do this? We want to rebel. We want to go do that thing. And that's what the law did. It just aroused within us the flesh, and it bore fruit for death. But now, he says, by dying to what once bound us, right? Because we're not bounded anymore. We've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. No more compulsion, no more obligation, no more of that stuff. Guilt, shame, not the tactics of the kingdom of God, which always looks like Jesus. Rather, it is the kindness of God, Paul said, that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of the Lord that makes us want to love him and follow him more closely. This is how we serve in the new way of the Spirit, Paul said, not in the old way of the written code. I should say this for parents. It just popped into my head. That isn't to say that rules aren't good for children, right? Because remember this, God says this through the Scriptures, that the people of God, they needed that when they were children. But now we're called to grow up into Christ. So real quick, how might we apply what we've heard from Paul in Galatians chapter 5? Here are some suggested takeaways. Number one, belonging to Christ means we will grow and bear fruit. This isn't instantaneous, just like fruit on a tree isn't instantaneous. It takes time, it grows in season, but there should be, season to season, some evidence that there's fruit on that tree. Jesus said that. You will know a tree, what? By its fruit. So my formation requires that I deny my flesh and walk in the Spirit. Number two, belief matters in a centered set church community. Don't think that it doesn't. It does. But think of it this way. My beliefs should root me in Jesus and lead to Christ-like living. So you can believe a lot of things. If your beliefs aren't leading you closer to Christ and to live like Christ, that's a good sign that you've got a bad belief. Right? There's something, you need to re-examine your beliefs if it's causing you not to walk in the way of Jesus. Number three, behavior matters. So belief matters, but also behavior matters in a centered set church community. That is to say, my concern is about the person, not about a line being crossed. And that's how it's different in a centered church versus a bounded church. So now let's take all that we've heard and apply it to the centered set community image. What does this mean?
in chapter 5 what Paul is saying. What does it look like for us who desire to be a centered church? Think about this with me. A centered church invites and welcomes everyone. But listen to this, not everyone is guaranteed to feel included. Why? And how so? Because everyone who wants to be a part of a centered church must be interested in building a relationship with Jesus Christ, the center, who says to us, "Follow me." Brothers and sisters, it is those who want to learn how to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, those who give themselves over fully to this kind of community of other disciples seeking to do the same thing, that experience the greatest reward and sense of belonging. But those who don't, those who are only interested maybe in the public spaces and sitting out on the fringes of Christian community, will either keep watching from a comfortable distance as they try to make up their mind about what they want to do, and or eventually leave because they're not really interested in discipleship, not interested in growing in their faith, character formation, and spiritual formation as we journey alongside other disciples in the body of Christ. Of course, the invitation is that we all would be intentional in how we're seeing and engaging with the centered community which we aspire to be at Grantham Church. Because, brothers and sisters, the welcome mat is laid down for everyone. And it's my prayer that all of you, all of us, will enter the house of the Lord and experience the belonging and the freedom that is available for the children of God. That invitation is for us all. I pray that we would respond to it in faith. Finally, here are some questions to help us reflect and respond to the leading of the Spirit. Number one, ask yourself, do I see my walk with Christ as faith expressing itself in love? Again, that's how Paul summed it up. He said, it's about faith expressing itself in love. That's what's required of us. Faith expressing itself in love. Do you see your own walk that way? Does it feel that way to you? And how might God want my journey, my faith journey, to be more reflective of this? Number two, am I being intentional in my own spiritual formation? What are the acts of the flesh? Think back to that list. What are the acts of the flesh that I need to deny and repent of with God's help? What's the Spirit speaking to you about? Let's bring that before the Lord right now, right where you sit. Just you might even just say to the Lord, "Lord, I see that. I hear what you're saying." And then number three, how is the Spirit now inviting us as a church to grow and bear more fruit of the Spirit as we seek to be a Jesus-centered community? How is God inviting us to bear more fruit, to lean in to discipleship and spiritual formation in a centered set way? Father, we ask for your help, Lord, in applying this message to our lives. In 2025, in the United States of America, in central Pennsylvania, what does this message mean for each of us? Lord, help us. Help us to know, help us to apply it to our life. Lord, as we prepare to take communion, we confess our sins to you. We confess that, Lord, we've not always listened to the voice of the Spirit. We've not always walked in the Spirit. But rather, we've responded in the flesh. And Lord, we say that we are sorry. We ask that you would forgive us. Give us your grace. Jesus, we ask that you would
make us more and more into your image, into full and healthy and whole human beings, just the way you created us to be. Lord, as we continue to worship together now, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.